This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Today's topic is one in which I think most of us can identify. We find the discussion of this topic in our Old Testament passage for today, Job 23, 1 through 9, and 16 and 17. Now I'll read the passage again. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face." Job and his friends have been sparring back and forth over why Job has had this string of disasters fall upon him. Eliphaz has just completed his last little speech, and he told Job, "Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing." So Eliphaz was really being uplifting, wasn't he? So, according to Eliphaz, Job is a serious cad, a bounder, a ruthless brigand who exploits the poor. Eliphaz concluded that wonderful speech by telling Job that God is punishing him for all of those evils that he has done, and Job needed to repent. But Job chose to continue his major theme in chapter 23, verse 2. "Even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning." Job says he is bitter and his life has been horribly damaged to the point that he's restless and full of mental agony. Then he says something with which most of us are able to identify. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." Job actually feels here that God has abandoned him and that he can't find God. He feels alienated and distant from his Creator God, and it's so severe that he believes he can't even begin to find God. So he expressed a strong desire to find God and come before the Lord. And have any of us at any time ever wondered if God hasn't kind of turned his back on us or left us behind a little bit, where we've had this immense, numerous string of misfortunes happening in our lives and we think, "Man, God, I can't take much more of this"? Have any of us felt that way at some point? Well, that's what Job's feeling here, because remember, this guy had all of his kids wiped out, his riches taken away, foreign armies invaded and stole all of his wealth, and then the devil inflicts him with these sores that are all over his body, and this dude has resorted to taking a piece of broken pottery and scratching himself with it. Now, this guy feels like he has been totally abandoned by God. But Job says something that could be taken as a positive: "That I might come to his seat." This should be an encouragement for us. When we're looking for the presence of God, and even if we doubt we can enter his presence, when we do, we're given direct entry to his presence, where he is. When God's presence is earnestly and deeply sought after, when our hunger for him rises to new levels of intensity, he will let us find him. And when we do, it's before his face, that coram Deo, beholding the face of God. And as Job says, to his seat, we're at his throne. You remember that thing about the veil being torn in two when Jesus died? That gives us the entry into the very presence of the throne room of God when we call on His name. So Job here has kind of given us a sneak preview of that. But then we find out why Job has this strong desire to come before the Lord. He says he's looking to present his case to the Lord. He says he would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Let's look at what this means. What this means is that he wants to speak his mind to God. Yet this isn't like pouring out your heart and telling all that is weighing heavily upon us. It's true, though, that Job no doubt had a lot weighing upon him. What he means, though, is that he apparently wants to give God a piece of his mind. He seems to want to debate with God. He seriously claims that he doesn't deserve the treatment he's been receiving, and he really thinks that in his own eyes, God is not being fair. God is not being just, and that God is harshly judgmental. Indeed, he believes God, again, has abandoned him. Then there's the phrase, and fill my mouth with arguments. Here Job is claiming that if he got the chance, he would plead his case and use all of his best and most clever words. He would use all of his own wisdom and cleverness to somehow prove to God himself that God wasn't treating him right. He is almost claiming that he could go to God and somehow prove that God was wrong for what he had been doing to Job. Now, I don't know about you, but Job sounds a little bit arrogant here, where he thinks he can go before God and prove that God has been unfair and he can argue his case before the throne. But when we're going through what we believe is an unreasonable amount of difficulty, don't we kind of begin to have an inkling of a thought that maybe God isn't being fair to us? Have we ever wondered that? That God's not being nice, and that somehow this scenario has to be one major league industrial strength size mistake. God, you are picking on the wrong guy. You ought to be messing with somebody else. See that guy down the block? He's a cad. You know, go mess with him. That's basically what God is saying here. Or Job is saying here, excuse me. Big difference. If we have any doubts about whether or not that's what Job meant, let's look at the next verse. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, he would take note of me. Job says that God wouldn't get mad at him. Rather, he actually says that if he could speak his peace, God would relent and agree with Job. I don't think so. But anyway, let's continue. So what does Job say next? There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. These comments are dangerous. While he believes he's right, at this point, Job is viewing God as his judge, but it's an adversarial view. Job feels like he needs to be delivered from God, the one who is judging and supposedly punishing him. Job here is making God his adversary. And he's also, in his mind, viewing his ways of thinking as wiser than God's. This attitude is why God is going to show up a few verses or chapters later and grill Job about a few questions that Job knows nothing about. Remember those eloquent verses at the end? Have you ever seen this, Job? No, go ahead. Come on, Job. Tell me. If you think you're so smart, tell me. Where's this stuff happen? Those are beautiful passages in the book of Job. It's some of my favorite verses in the Bible where God gets to say his piece and basically puts Job in his place, but we'll get to that later. That's maybe next week or the week after. One commentary says that Job is getting to the point where he really feels that if he were to be able to bring God to court and sue him for wrongdoing, Job would be vindicated. But what does that mean for God? It means that God would need to adjust his ways to accommodate Job's supposedly superior wisdom. I don't think it works that way. Anyway, we can all identify, though, and sympathize with Job. I mean, yet true prayer begins with us coming to God with reverence and humility. But here Job is going too far. He's actually presuming that he knows more than God. At least that's what it looks like. And that's not humility. That's arrogance that very nearly borders on blasphemy. When we assume that we're wiser than God, we are believing lies about him. And think about this. Based on Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, when we assume that we are wiser than God, who are we on a parallel with at that point? The devil. Remember, Lucifer the archangel challenged God, says, hey, God, you know, you need to pay attention to me. But when we are challenging God and thinking that we are superior to him, that puts us on a par with the devil. That's not a good place to be. Now, then Job confesses a major problem. Look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Job says he can't find God. He admits that he can't seem to have any contact with God. God isn't making his presence known and felt to matter where Job turns. And it doesn't matter where he turns. God's not there, he says. It's here that we see Job admitting that he's clueless about how to rightly approach the Lord. And here's a truth bomb, if you will. The reason God seems to be so elusive is that Job is looking for contact with God in the previously described attitude of pridefulness. There's no humility in the heart of a man or woman who believes he or she can argue with God and win. Trust me, you can argue with God all you want to, but you won't win. Once more, Job shows us that he is almost viewing God as an adversary. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Job says God cheated him. He says God made his heart weak, so much so that God terrifies him. He believes God deliberately shrouded him in darkness. Now, this is not the same thing as those periods in life when it only seems like God is far away, like St. John of the Cross's Dark Night of the Soul. And it's also like in those times when God's trying to grow us up a little bit by allowing us to experience a bit of separation, or at least a little bit of what it feels like. So it will awaken that desire in us to pursue him that much more passionately. Those are the times when God is beckoning us to get deeper with and closer to him. What Job means here is that God has been mean to him and he's left him in the dark. It's like the proverbial snipe hunt. Has anyone ever heard of that? It's where you get together with a crowd of people and you go out into this field, and they give you a bag and a stick. And they say, okay, we've got our sticks. We're going to go away now, and we're going to chase that snipe to you where you can capture him in the bag. Well, what happens is those people take off, and they leave you standing in the field with the proverbial, you're left holding the bag. That's what Job feels like right there. He feels like he's been left holding the bag and that God left him out in the middle of the field with a stick and a sack and took off. And he's honestly telling us that. He says, God has left me in darkness. How else can you interpret Job's words here except for something like that? Now, in a way, though, can we honestly identify at least a little bit with some of Job's sentiments and feelings there? Where life has been so difficult. Honestly, this guy went through more in apparently a short period of time because we have no time indication on how long it was between those incidents in Job chapters 1 and 2. But that's enough. I mean, all of your kids get wiped out, all of your wealth is taken from you, your house is messed up, all of your riches are gone, you're only left with your wife who says, curse God and die. And then he's afflicted with these horrible sores. Now, Job has endured quite a bit. So most of us probably can identify with us because we've all probably been in those times where we have experienced one mishap after another. However, A.W. Tozer, that great leader of the church from like up to like 1965, I think that was the year that he went home to be with Jesus. A.W. Tozer had an answer for that situation. He said that God can't really bless us unless he first breaks us. And what that means is we are not able to experience the fullness of God's presence and grace and power until he gets everything out of the way in our lives that would prevent us from doing that. And sometimes he has to go take us through and basically run us through the mill, something like that, to strip away all of our pridefulness, all of our arrogance, all of our sense of self-reliance, and anything else that stands in the way. So there's nothing left except us and God. In our hunger, in our desire, in our thirst to get closer to him, because we've had everything stripped away, we have to have someone or something fill all those empty spaces. And what Tozer was talking about is that we come to the place where we realize that the only one who can fill all of those empty places that have been stripped away by God taking everything else away out of our lives is God. And that's what Job's situation is here. Although it's going to be a few more chapters before Job is willing to admit that. But that's what's happening in today's passage. So when we feel as if we are being pushed and shoved to the point of breaking, look up. The best blessings of God and for our lives and character are on the other side of all of that stuff. So when we find ourselves like Job, look up and put your eyes on the Lord, because he's getting ready to do something really awesome and really wonderful and beautiful in each of our lives. And we also have to remember at those moments that we have not been abandoned. We're being reshaped like that clay pot in the potter's house. And not only that, we're being reshaped so our clay pots will be perfectly able to receive that blessing of God when he desires to pour that blessing into us. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.